Good morning, everybody. I think I know most of you. For those that don't, I don't know, my name is Marius. My two sons are here. I grew up in this congregation, was first in the city, and now it's here. It's a big honor to be with you guys this morning. I would never have, I didn't know that such a small word can be such a huge topic. So to be honest, it's a little bit daunting. But what I pray is that as we look at the scriptures and what it says about joy, that you'll listen with your heart like Neil prayed, and that you'll take for yourself what you feel the Lord is telling you about joy, because it's the revelation in your heart that will stay with you, not the words that I use. Okay. So what is joy? So joy is the second fruit of the Holy Spirit. We know joy as a human emotion. And as a non-Christian, it is only a human emotion and not really much more than that. And it's fleeting because it only lasts for as long as you are happy or thankful or enjoying something in the moment. You're no longer enjoying it. Going to work on a hard day, there's no joy. But the joy that the Bible talks about, the second fruit of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, that is something much deeper. And it's something in God's design. It's a part of God first, because we're made in His image, right? So all the things that God is in His character, He's put some of that in us. But we can only have it in its fullness if you have God's joy and not our own joy. And if you're not a Christian, you can't have God's joy because you're not connected to Him. We connected Him through Jesus, and now through the Holy Spirit in us, God plants parts of His character and personality into us. We're already made in His image, but we only have access to Him and who he, the fullness of His character to be grown in us through Jesus. So the fruit of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. When you read your Bibles, very often when there's lists, they're listed in order of importance. Not always, but very often. So we're not surprised that love is first. But isn't it interesting that joy is second? Of all the gifts of the Holy Spirit, joy is second. Because joy, if we find joy in God, we delve for it, we search for it, we will grow in joy, okay? But joy is a superpower. It really is. Because joy will give you an ability to sustain and do the impossible because it's fueled by God's joy. So I'll show you guys a scripture just now, but yeah, let me start there. Thank you. The first one. So, in Psalm 100, so I've taken two verses out of Psalm 100. The other two we might get back to later. But here's the standard, okay? And I didn't put the caption. That caption is in the text. A psalm for giving thanks. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth, exclamation mark. Serve the Lord with gladness, exclamation mark. Come into His presence with singing, exclamation mark. Enter His gates with thanksgiving, in His ports and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him, bless His name. That is an incredibly high standard. And you're like, you look at that and like, Lord, I don't live there. Who lives there? I mean, in a sense, God wants us to live there, but we're not condemned for living there. But remember, joy in this sense is a command. Be joyful. Be thankful. Serve Him with gladness. Those are not suggestions. It's not poetry. It's in the Psalms, so it's in the form of a song or a prayer, but it's a command. So when you'll find the second most commanded thing after love in the Bible. the group together. Be joyful, come on. Be thankful, come on. Praise God, come on. The second one after love is joy. So joy would, the Lord would command us to have joy. But the thing about God's commands, he will never, he does not ever command anything that is not for your good. And he doesn't command anything that he will not grace you to do. So when he commands, it sounds intimidating in the moment, but you must know, he commands because he knows that if we have joy, we'll be almost invincible. If we have the joy that he wants, we'll have a superpower to go through the difficult times. And if it commands anything, so that looks intimidating, but I know, wait, but if God says that, it means he has that for me. I want to live there. I want to live there, honestly. So I don't know if any of you have read the book of Philippians. Can we go to the next one, please? Number two. Is that number two? Oh, my goodness. Oh, no, I don't have my glasses. Okay. Sorry, guys. I think I'll just stand here. No, no, good.
This one. This
is number two. Yes, that's number two.
Yeah, that's it.
No,
it's, oh, it's not going.
Oh, it's not going there. Okay, Armand. Okay, so I'll just tell you what it says. Yeah, see, now I can't read it. It's too small. So we talk about the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians, Paul wrote it. It's a scary book because it's just full of him being joyful, giving thanks, being thankful about the weirdest thing, thankful about how good other people are doing, thankful that they're serving well. He rejoices in their joy. So you look at it, there it is. So that's not for reading. That's in the four chapters. It's like just a select few, there's more. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, making my prayer with joy. I rejoice that Christ is proclaimed. Yes, I will rejoice. Complete my joy with being of the same mind. Rejoice at seeing him. Finally, brothers, rejoice in the Lord. So he goes on and on and on. But Paul was writing from prison. And if you go to the next slide, here's his bio up until that point. It's given in the book of Corinthians. He says, I've had imprisonments, countless beatings, often near death, 5 times received 39 lashes. By the way, at that time, 39 lashes was a death sentence. 1 stoned, 3 times shipwrecked, 1 time a night and a day at sea, dangers from rivers, robbers, his own people, Gentiles in the city, wilderness, sea, false brothers, toil and hardship, many sleepless nights, hunger and thirst, often without food, cold and exposure, and then the daily pressure of concern for the church. How does a man like that live in this radical, joyful place? I'm always a little bit intimidated when I read Philippians. I'm like, Paul, I mean, come on. This is just, it's just not realistic. Nobody lives like that. But it was that man. And that was his life until then. And he write that book from prison. So I'm not surprised that the Holy Spirit said, imitate Paul as he imitates Christ. The Bible also says imitate God and imitate Christ. We must. But we imitate Jesus, but Paul was a man like us, following Jesus. So Jesus, Paul could show us aspects of serving God that Jesus couldn't. So you can put that down. So I just make this point to say something that Paul had is available to us. Okay, so now I can go to the next one. Here's the key. David wrote. Yeah. So David, who's one of the most joyous people in the Old Testament? David. Dancing in his underwear, going mad for Jesus. He just didn't care. He was a king then. He wrote, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there's fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." So here's the short answer to joy. It's in the presence of God. Only there is it in its fullness. And in a sense, God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. So he is present anyway. So even if you're a non-believer, he's present anyway, everywhere. But you don't have access to him. So the presence that David was talking about is when you're in God. How do we get into God to be in his presence? And the key will be to see that if we are in God, all of his resources and joy is available to us. And then to stay there. And how do we stay there? Okay, you can go to the next one, please. Here we go. So remember a while ago we looked at John 15, abiding in Christ. Now, if those who know our Bibles, abiding in Christ, remaining in Christ, being in Christ. What is one of Paul's main themes? That I may be found in him. So after Jesus writes about abiding and the fruit and the pruning, he says this. He says, "Whoever abides in me," this is now John 15, I've selected a few verses. "Whoever abides in me, lives in me, stays in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit." Fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. It's not just that fruit, it's also good works we do for Jesus. "Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Interesting. Jesus, the Son of God, remained in the Father's love by obeying him. Not by loving him back. Not by worshiping nicely. Not by giving nice preaches. By obeying him. These things, it's not Jesus doing a recap. I'm speaking not that kind of red next time. Apologies. "These things I have spoken to you." So this is now the conclusion of the section. "That my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." So Jesus concludes this whole section about how if you're not abiding and remaining in him, you will not bear fruit, and you, without him you can do nothing. And then he says, to conclude, "I've told you all these things so that you will have my joy, God's joy, in you, and that you will have my joy to its fullness." So what is he's saying? A lot of things. But one of the things he's saying is you must stay in me. He's saying, if you want to stay in me, you must obey my commandments. And it's not just about commandments in the sense that, ooh, because you obey me so well, therefore I will be in you and you will be in me. It's what I said in the beginning. God commands us what's good for us. So if you obey his commandments, you will have the good things he has for you. If you don't, you'll miss them. And you've got to stay there. How do we stay in Jesus? So in one sense, when you get saved, you are permanently in Jesus. He's in you. And through him, you have access to the Father. And when you die one day, you'll go to be with him. That's fixed. That position is fixed. That abiding is fixed. But there's an abiding, which is a day by day. Abiding by obeying his commands in Scripture, and then obeying the Holy Spirit. It says that the sons and daughters of God are those who are led by the Holy Spirit. Those who yield to the Holy Spirit in the times of testing and temptation. When you are tempted to sin, you yield to what the Holy Spirit says. If you sow to your flesh, you'll die. If you sow to the Spirit, you'll have life. In that life, you find joy. You find grace. So it's interesting that, didn't know this before, but the word grace and the word joy as the same root. The first two letters are identical. It comes from the same root, Greek root word. But I'm not just being technical. Think about it. Joy, what makes me happy, makes me joyful, gives me joy. We had Zach's birthday was on Friday, but it came through Saturday, yesterday. So just a word about praise from that story. How easy is it to enjoy buying presents for your children? And how easy is it to have joy when you see them open them? And then when you see their joy, you have some of their joy. That's what God's doing. See, Paul lived a life so completely focused on God, with his mind on heavenly things always, without exception, that he could enjoy all the things that God enjoys. Loves when people come through difficult times. Loves when congregations give generously. Love when people receive people well. So he lived in almost like in a revelation where you draw from God's joy. You enjoy what God enjoys. So so we need to, in a sense, ask the Lord. Say, Lord, I wanna be able to write like Paul when I've just been through a shipwreck. And say, Lord, I can see that you have it. I see you command it. Because you commanded this grace for it, help me get there. What do I have to change? Where do I find joy? And to conclude on the grace and joy thing, the same word, it's also in English a sense similar. Because joy, happiness, grace, in one sense, is favor. You're favorable to somebody you love, that you care for, that you enjoy. So that they're really in the same. Now we will not be surprised that it says in the book of Hebrews, we have this great high priest, Jesus. So come freely to the throne room to receive mercy and find grace in your time of need. So that is always available to us. If you're going through a hard time, find the Lord. If you have a struggle, pray. I'll give you another scripture for that. But God has made all these resources available to us to live in joy and more joy. And our joy will grow. The fruit of the Spirit grows. It says Jesus grew in grace and favor with God. So you can grow this thing. And if it grows and it gets stronger, you'll have more power from that for you. You have more of God's power. You have more of His joy. Okay. Moment. Ah, okay, here it is. Six, please. So there's a few keys for us. The one is in Hebrews 12. So I'm going to read it together now, but for me, this is such a beautiful picture of what we do when it's hard. What we do when we feel this is a hard thing God is asking me to do, when life is just hard. And how do you stay in God's presence in the sense that it will grow your joy? The writer says, get rid of every hindrance and sin that ensnares us, and run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. It doesn't say Jesus endured the cross because he loved his Father. He did it because he knew there was great joy before him. And see, here it becomes a matter of faith. Sometimes God's going to ask you to do something that you just don't see how you can do it. You don't see necessarily it'll be good for me. But if I grab hold of this promise of joy, command there for a promise, I say by faith, Lord, I know that's there for me. So now I'm gonna look for it. I'm gonna pursue it. But if you struggle to see it, then say, Lord, I see it. I believe. Therefore, I'm going to go for it. And now you're open to God growing it inside you. And then what do we have to do? We have to do a few things. We have to remove the hindrances, the things that come between you and your relationship with God, or people, God's people. Sin. You have to remove sin. And remember, sin doesn't disqualify you in Jesus. If you sin and you repent, you're right back in his presence again. But if you sin without repentance, you're no longer in the presence of Christ, in him, in the way that joy can grow. And where's grace? Grace is in humility. Repentance is humility. It comes from a proverb. It says three times in the New Testament, which means it's important. God resists the proud. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Often, our non-repentance is just pride. And you must know, any form of pride in your life, if you are stubborn, if you're unforgiving, another form of pride, not only will you not have God's grace that you need, the empowering grace to get through life, God will resist you. God will resist us. And if we humble ourselves, there's grace. And that's the empowering grace. That's the supernatural power of God in grace. Paul says, I thank God for all my weaknesses, because when I'm weak, how does it go? I boast all the more of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ can rest on me. Remember, in that scripture, in that text, he was saying to the Lord, Lord, you've given this thorn in my flesh, we don't know what it is. I prayed three times to the Lord that he will remove it. And Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for you. And he's like, okay, Lord, I've asked three times. You know better. This thing is terrible. But if I surrender to my weakness, if I give in to this because it's something you want, I don't see it, I don't have to, then there's grace. Jesus did the same. Prayed three times to the Father, can this cup pass away from me? The Father said, no. He says, okay, for the joy that's before me, in my obedience, in my sacrifice, the many others that will know this joy of being connected to God in heaven, for that joy, and because you know better, I will do it. And he could go through the cross, through all of it was, the beatings, the nails, all of it he could endure because he knew that God asked him to do it, and for the joy that he would bring to all of us if he does it. So we can go to number 7. I think it was James, yeah. I didn't like this the first time I read this, I must tell you. James 1. He says, consider it great joy, brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials. In other words, it's going terribly. You're being tested. You are being tempted. You are suffering. Consider it great joy. He's like, Paul, come on. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Just the word about endurance. Endurance, the root word of endurance is the same word as abide. Endurance just means hyper-abiding. You have to abide in Christ when it's really hard. Endure. And let endurance have its full effect so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. Blessed is the one who endures during trials, because when he has stood the test of time, he will receive the crown of life that God had promised to those who love him. But see, that's not just a future promise. We must see what God does in the present. The last part is a future promise, but the middle part is what he's doing in the present. He is forming Christ's maturity in you. And it's funny, on some human level, sometimes you're like, I don't know if that's such a great reward. It's really hard. But wait. Christ is being formed in you. God-like character is being formed in you. Endurance for his purposes, for greater joy, for his kingdom to come, is being formed in you. When you endure. It's like, okay, well then it's okay. Then I can take the trial. Resisting temptation in the moment is hard, especially if it's physical temptation. We all know this. And just to resist, for the sake of resisting, is really, really hard. I am just going to not go there. You're just going to end up there. You have to yield to the Holy Spirit So Holy Spirit, this is where you want to go. Empower me. And on the other side of that obedience, that resisting, is not only grace, which is in our humility, but there is joy. There's joy on the other side of temptation. I'm telling you, this was just helpful for me to know that this temptation, which is really hard, on the other side I'll find joy. And you're empowered by grace. And I promise you, you'll find it. We don't always succeed by resisting, but I promise you, you'll find joy on the other side. The Bible says joy comes in the morning. Often it will only be the next day. But you will find it. It will empower you. It will purify you. It will make you stronger. It will make you more like Jesus. You will have more of God's joy in you. Number 8, please. And this is the other thing the word gives us. It says, rejoice. This is not Paul. Surprise, surprise, back in Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And it's like I already said it 20 times, but it's just one more time. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. How much peace do you have when you are unhappy, when there's no joy? Very little. So you need peace with God to have the joy of God. If you're not at peace with God, you can't have his joy. But the practical key for us here is God is saying, the Lord is at hand. He's right here. You're in him. So don't be anxious. Go to him with prayer and thanksgiving. Oh, sorry. Go to him with prayer and petition. It means all kinds of prayers. With thanksgiving. And the peace of God, which supposes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds. It'll guard your hearts and your minds against the thing that the enemy wants to put in there, against the thoughts that he would have put in there that wants to rob you of God's joy. Ah, with his peace. And you won't have his joy without his peace. They go together. Okay, so we can go to number 9. So remember, we started off with Psalm 100, and I took two lines. I took half the psalm out to focus on exactly how joyful it is, or how we are encouraged to joy, praise, whatever. I must have to say something about praise. My idea was Lewis's idea, but praise sounds difficult to do, but we forget that we praise all the time in our natural. So when you're watching your soccer team or your rugby team, or you're watching a movie you love or a character or whatever it is, you enjoy it, right? And you're like, I love watching movies. Often the movie is so good, but it's not good because that's somebody here with me. You know, it's like, what? It's like, did you see that? Isn't that amazing? What's that? That's praise. Isn't that amazing? So all God wants us to do is to say, aren't you amazing? And if you don't think he's amazing, don't be condemned by it. Be encouraged that he wants you to live in a place that you are so overjoyed by his goodness and kindness to you that you can't help but praise. God, you're so good. That's praise. God, thank you. That's praise. God, I recognize you that you're king. Thank you. That's praise. So here's the little layers, like a sandwich. The second layer of the sandwich, this is also the order in which they end. It says, know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. So know that Jesus is God. In other words, all things are possible for him. Nothing is outside of his power. And we are his. He made each one of us intentionally, purposefully, with specific plans for just you. He did that. And you, the sheep of his, you are his people. You belong to this king. How will he not give you everything you need for life and godliness? And then the last layer of the sandwich is, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. We must know that God is more good than we can ever understand. Good in its perfection is God. He is endlessly good. We don't comprehend how good he is, but dwell on his goodness. Know that whatever he asks you to do is for, because he's good and he wants your best. His steadfast love, he will never stop loving you. Always, every day, every second, every day it's hard, every day you feel miff, you don't want to praise, whatever. He loves you endlessly. There's no, Paul tries to, it's like there's no end to the love of Christ. Know that. That's how I feel about every one of us. And his faithfulness for all generations. He is faithfulness. I mean, we talk about friends and or people that disappoint us. God can't disappoint you. He's faithful. He is faithfulness. He can never let you down, ever. It's not possible because it's who he is. I just want to show this quick. Okay. Just show the number 11, please. I found this so interesting. You know, Jesus is talking and he gives the parable about the servant and he says, well done, my good and faithful servant. We often forget the last little bit. Check it out. You have been faithful over little, I'll set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Joy on the other side of obedience. Joy on the other side of faithfulness. Joy on the other side of doing what God wants us to do. And it's not always hard. See, we must also find joy and enjoyment in the small things. In the day-to-day, not Christian things. Enjoy when you watch a movie. Enjoy when you eat a good meal. Enjoy when you play paddle. Really enjoy it. In other words, not just in the moment, oh, that was lacquer. No, drink from it. Drink from it. Recognize that God is in this normal thing. Because that's a joy it nourishes your soul. But be aware of it. See it. Don't let a moment of just simple things that you enjoy, like the birthday yesterday. It's like, man, I could so drink from the fact that me and the two boys and their mama sitting around and giving Zach presents and it fed my soul, gave me joy, grew my joy. The last one. I think this is a bit further down. Okay. Oh, here it is. Thank you. 10. This is another thing we take with us. We have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. In other words, every and all access that I need from God at any time is through my great high priest, Jesus. We don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses because one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. If you want to resist temptation, don't try to do it in your own strength or your own cleverness. Jesus resisted every temptation successfully. Go to him. Say, Lord, this is really hard. Help me. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness. So that we may receive mercy and find grace. So the key is there is, you'll need mercy when you failed. When you've sinned, whatever. When you failed God, missed the mark. But it's available at the throne at any time. You get mercy by saying, Lord, forgive me, I've fallen short. Mercy. And that's the door to grace. Because you can't receive mercy. Or you can't receive grace until you've received mercy. Until you've made right with God. But now, after that, his grace is available in his fullness. So, I mean, also, let's just break this down to simplicity. Because our lives, the things we struggle with, whatever it may be, and it's not always temptation, it could be difficult people, whatever. God, Jesus in his humanity, went through everything. He understands where you're at. He is the answer. He will give you the strength to do it. He will give you the wisdom you need.